Appreciate Brother Kenneth's message today, and a lot of good thoughts there, and a lot of things that we could certainly follow up on, and pray that we'll all take the message to heart. And it's one of those messages that God blesses his servants to remind us of from time to time, because it's a situation that's heavy with problems, and we need instructions on how to deal with it and how to face it. And God teaches us about it from his word, and he's faithful to bless his servants to teach us about it from his word. Lots we could say about a temptation. As Brother Kenneth has made it clear, the Bible has a lot to say about it. So it's like preachers say sometimes, if the Bible mentions the subject one time, well, it's important. You know, God doesn't have to repeat himself. But if he does begin to repeat himself, then he's telling us that this subject is very important. And the more he repeats it, the more important he's telling us that it is. So I'd like to talk to you this morning in the time that I'm before you. I'd like to do one of those sermons where we do a character study. I want to talk to you about an individual in the Bible that's a very, and I use the word very, he's truly a unique individual. Now, there are many such persons in God's word. Two of the most unique, of course, are Adam and Christ. But there are others. There are many others. And I believe that God, in writing his word, he takes basically a twofold approach. The first approach is that this is his word. You know, this is, I say this, and that's it. You know, God doesn't have to compromise what he says. He doesn't have to prop up what he says. You know, he doesn't have to go back and amend what he says. Then the other approach of the teaching of God's word is based upon the first approach, and that is that it gives us character studies. You know, as Brother Kenneth, the subject that he spoke to us about this morning, the Bible has a lot to say that this is what God says as far as temptation is concerned. But then he gives us character studies, which is, of course, Brother Kenneth, mentioned some of them. And that's a very good way for us to learn how to live our life. It's a very good way for us to learn most any subject. I think that most students, unless you've got I don't know what the top of the scale IQ is, but let's just say it's 176. If yours is 175, well then, you know, you're going to get along pretty good, no matter what. But probably for the rest of us, you know, we not only need the matter of the subject given to us, but we need the application of the subject matter, so that we can see how it works. I mean, that's me, you know. Tell me all you want to about a tool, or tell me all you want to about a law or any subject, and that's, you know, I appreciate it. But then show me how it works, and show me why it works. Show me where it'll work. Well, then it makes a whole lot more sense to me than when I can see the truth being applied. And so God gives us character studies, and God's word is replete with them. I mean, it's just, you know, starting with Adam and you know, the first Adam, and even Jesus Christ. Of course, he'd be the best character study of all. But the one that I want to focus on this morning is a man that we find, as many such men there are in the scriptures. Adam is el unico. Now, that may not be proper Spanish, but he is unique. I mean, he's the first man, Adam. There's never been another Adam like that Adam. I know that, but the Bible compares Jesus Christ to Adam. But Jesus Christ is not Adam. You know, Adam was Adam. He's the first man. He's the only individual man that I know of, that I've ever read anything about or heard anybody talk about, that came into this world the way he did. Amen? I mean, he's unique. I mean, you can't top what he could tell you. And so there are a lot of character studies. But the character that I want to talk to you about this morning is a man by the name of John. You know, you remember the song back in the pop song era? You know, then along came John, slow-talking John. Well, then along came John. John was a man that the nation of Israel had much anticipated his arrival. It's obvious from reading the four Gospels that by the time John arrived, that most of Israel had either forgotten truly who this man would be, or they had just chosen to just not believe, you know, what the scripture said about it. You know, they were looking for John, because God had told them that he was coming. He told them on more than one occasion, but he especially, of course, as the writings of the Old Testament close out in the book of Malachi, in the third chapter, you know, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before my face." Well, they were looking for John because the arrival of John signified the arrival of the Son of God. And that was important. And it's still important. You know, in a lot of times, John is one of those characters that, as important as he is, we can kind of tend to overlook him. Now, John testified of himself. You know, he said, "I'm not he. You know, he that's coming after me is preferred before me." Now, John set an example that all of the ministers of God from his time till the Lord returns, that we all need to follow. John understood his position. And he understood, in understanding his position, "I am not the light. I am not the Christ, but I am come to bear witness of the light and to point you to the Christ." Now, we have in the scriptures what we call the rule of first occurrence. That the first time any subject is introduced in the Bible, God uses it to give us an outline of whatever that subject is. The principles of it are going to be this from this point forward. Okay? And in John, we have some principles in character study for every man that would come after John that would be just like him. See, John is unique. As you probably heard many, and I've heard many of our brethren preach about John, and teach us that he was the last of the prophets, he was the last voice of the Old Testament, and he was the first voice of the New Testament. He was the last of the prophets, and he was the first of the gospel ministry.
That's right.
He was very unique. He filled a unique position. He's a man of transition, not a man in transition. And that position that he filled was very important. Now, all of us men who have been called of God to preach the word of God and to serve the people of God since that time have him as an example to follow. And and we can learn a lot from him, which is what I want to talk about this morning, the Lord willing. But there'll never be another John the Baptist. Okay? One reason there'll never be another John the Baptist is because there'll never be another need for a John the Baptist. You know, he filled that need. He's unique in that sense. As God blessed him to be, as God intended for him to be, and as God used him for that purpose. So the first thing in John chapter 1, and we find two times in this chapter where John says, this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, based upon the language here, you know, this is one of those kind of recordings where we're given enough details that we can figure out what all the details were. You know, sometimes in my study of God's Word, maybe in frustration, maybe in just my human ignorance, I say, "Lord, why couldn't you just made it plainer? You know, why couldn't you just made it so apparent?" But then, you know, it's like different men have said, "Well, you know, if it was that way, then you wouldn't have to work as hard for it. The information's there. You just have to search for it. And you have to pray the Lord to show it to you." So anyhow, you know, so John, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." You know, this man is, he appears suddenly on the scene. And he begins to preach. He begins to talk to the nation of Israel. John has a specific audience to preach to. He has a specific message for that specific audience. And he preaches that message. And he preaches that message not because he woke up one day and said, "You know, as I look across this nation and I care for my fellow countrymen and so forth, and I believe that they need something, and I have what they need." No, God called John, and God gave him the message. And ever since that first time that God did that with the first gospel minister, he's done that with everyone since then. God has never called a man to preach the word of God that he hasn't given him his message. The word of God is preached today through men that God gives them the message. You know, somebody some time back took it upon themselves to write their own Bible, and they call it the message. Well, that's noble, but God's already done that. You know, you can't improve upon what God's done. You know, God has done that, and we don't have to, you know. Maybe if that's a problem for you, then write on the front of your book the Holy Bible, then put a subtitle under it, "The Message from God." I mean, if that satisfies you, because that's what it is. That's what the word gospel means. You know, this is the message of God. And John was a specific man with a specific message for a specific audience. And his life was to live for a specific purpose. And he says, "I'm not the Christ." And every man since then that has been called to preach God's word, if they're not telling us that they're not the Christ, "I'm just the messenger," you know, then we need to be careful about listening to that man. And if he comes among us and he makes himself the center of his preaching, instead of pointing to the Christ, who is the center of the preaching of God's word, the Apostle Paul says, I desire to know nothing among you, what? Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. Hasn't changed since John. And that's a message that every gospel minister, called gospel minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be preaching whenever Jesus Christ splits the veil of the sky and comes a second time. That's the message that will be being preached. You know, in my little selfish way, you know, I think about this from time to time, that if the Lord were to come in my time before I leave this world through the avenue of death, that if he chooses to come before I die, Lord, I don't think I'd rather be doing anything else than to be standing before God's people and telling them that you're coming. And lo, he appears. Now, wouldn't that be great? Now, you talk about a testament to the truth of my preaching. Now, that would be a testament. Well, we'd spend eternity talking about it. So John says, you know, I'm not the Christ. He that's coming after me is preferred before me. He's the light of the world. I'm not the light of the world. He's the Savior that should come, not me. I'm just here to tell you, not only that he's coming, but that he's here. And that, you know, that message was his. And notice also in John's preaching that he didn't, you know, he said, there's one among you. But soon, soon Jesus blessed John to be able to change his message. Because in verse 29, I see verse 27 here. Let's get it real quick. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You know, one of the things about men preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that, you know, that's like a molehill in comparison to the mountain. You know, you talk about, I remember reading one time about some of the, I have read in my lifetime the biographies and some of the autobiographies of the presidents of our country. And in reading the biographies, those men who wrote those biographies, sometimes they would interview, talk to individuals who had worked with the president, for the president, etc. And you know, one of the things that always thrilled me, especially about certain presidents, is that I already had a good understanding and a good feeling, I guess. You know, they were good presidents. They were good men. You know, they did a good job. And those men who were writing about them, you know, just thrilled me to read what they would say about them, and what they were saying just confirmed what I already believed. Well, you know, we have, and John had a message about the Christ, and all he had to say, all he could say about him was good. Everything, you know, he didn't have to put asterisk next to anything he said about Christ. Everything was good. And that message, of course, hasn't changed at all today. So he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. That hasn't changed. I'm standing before you talking about a personage, about God. You know, I'm no more worthy to be standing here talking about him than I would be worthy to tie his shoelace if he were to appear in the person of a man in this room of a sudden. Amen. You know, I'm not worthy of that. That's an anomaly when it comes to men preaching the gospel. to be able to talk about such a royal subject from such peon mouths or minds or lives. Not worthy. The sinful talking about the sinless. The dying talking about the living. You know, the worthless talking about the one most worthy. Isn't that an anomaly? I mean, it's more than we can comprehend. And then we notice in verse 29, the next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin," or "which taketh away the sin of the world." Beareth, that word taketh means beareth. You know, one thing about John, another thing here in the revelation of John, is that everything that John said about Christ, he had something to say. Yeah. You know, he didn't just ramble on. You know, he had a specific thing to say about it. Well, not only did he, but the Apostle Paul does, Peter does, James does, John the Apostle does, you know, and on and on. Whenever God's servants come before God's people, you know, God's going to give them something specific to say about the subject that he's given him to talk about. You know, if he just gets up here, self-included, and just rambles on, and he's not saying anything, well, he needs to sit down. You know, and sometimes that happens. Even the most experienced of men, I've heard Brother Sonny Piles a lot of times on his tapes in the preface of them, he'll say, "Well, this is the subject's on my mind, and I hope the Lord will bless me to have something to say about it today. And if not, I hope I have sense enough to sit down." Now, if Sonny Piles can say that, well, then, you know, where does that leave me? You know, if there was ever a five talented preacher of the gospel, I believe he was, especially in our time. So John always had something to say. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is of the Son of God." Now, let me notice something real quick. Notice the language of John here. He said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven upon him," upon Jesus. But then he says, then in verse 33, "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending." This tells us something particular about John's a calling. And it sets a precedent for God's servants. Is that not only does the calling of the man give witness to him that called him, but his calling gives witness to him that he sees and bears witness of. See, he said, "The Father called me and told me," and I'm preaching on this, trying to explain it, what John is saying. The Father who called me said, when you see the Spirit descending upon whomever you see the Spirit descending upon, that's my Son. Wow. You know, you don't have to worry about it. You'll know when you see that that's who you're to bear a witness of. Well, let's hasten. John had a message. You know, John, there's not a lot of verses covering John's life and what John had to say, but in those verses we learn a lot. John was a man sent from God. John was a man that was a witness of Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. You give me a man that's trying to preach the gospel who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, and he can be born of the Spirit of God and not know who Jesus Christ is. But if he doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, one way or the other, he's not going to have much to say that's going to bring a whole lot of comfort to the heart of God's children. He's an imposter. And the Bible warns us against such false apostles. Then that's what they are. And it happens. You might say, well, how can that be? I mean, I can tell you how it can be. All I can tell you is that the Bible says it can be. And we need to be warned of it. That there are those men and or women and or devils, whomever they might be, that come into this world. They've been coming into this world ever since the New Testament says they would come. And they're trying to tell us about Jesus Christ. They're liars. They're not telling us about Jesus Christ. They're telling us about anything but Jesus Christ. But to convince us that they're telling us about Jesus Christ, they use words that fool us into thinking that they're talking about Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Well, John bare record of that. Well, part of John's message was, you know, John's message wasn't just all about identifying Jesus as the Christ. It wasn't just all about, you know, righteousness, about living right. You know, he instructed them, you know, if somebody comes along first of all, he preached repentance. You know, and he said, if somebody comes along needs something, well, then you supply that need. I'll just put that briefly. But he also had a message of salvation, the message of doctrine. First of all, John preached redemption. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, one of the things that I love to talk about is the Christ which taketh away the sin of the world. But every time I read this and try to speak about this, which I've tried to from time to time in my ministry, my heart just is in awe to think about, here's John the Baptist, as we call him. And he sees Jesus. He knows that he's the Son of God. He knows that this man is more than just a mere man. And I believe John pointed his finger and he said, this is the Christ. This is the one that taketh away our sins. And that hadn't even happened yet. You know, I mean, think about it. It hadn't even happened yet. But here's a man that says, that man taketh away. He didn't say he's going to take away, but he taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to be able to take it away because he's got the power right now to take it away. Amen. John, when he saw Jesus, he saw him as the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man, that taketh away the sin of the world. So he preached redemption, and he preached remission of sin. He also preached repentance, which was his central message. But the central message of repentance that John preached was based upon redemption. Jesus Christ has come to save his people from their sins, and seeing that he's come to redeem you from your sins, you ought to repent and put away your sins. Know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another thing that that John preached, not so much did we have a record that he preached it by word, but he preached it by action. What did John say that he had been sent to do? For he who sent me to baptize, the same said unto me, this is the Son of God upon whom you seen, will see the Spirit of God descending upon him. He sent me to baptize. You know, sometimes we preachers, when we're not doing a whole lot of baptizing, we like to refute the words of God, of John, and say, well, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. Well, he did send you to baptize. If you've been called to preach the word of God, that's part of your commission, is to baptize the Lord's people. And why do we baptize the Lord's people? So they can become members of the church? Well, sure. But that's just the surface. Why do we baptize God's people? Same reason that John baptized them. Because what John saw in Jesus Christ, the Savior that taketh away the sin of the world. And John knew before it happened how that Jesus was going to take away the sin of the world. Just like in baptism, I think John understood what baptism meant. You know, the Jews knew what baptizings were. They, you know, just as far as they understood, you know, what John was doing and the way he did it was nothing new to them. I mean, that kind of a action, you know, was going on. And other religions were practicing it for their own purposes as well. But John understood that baptism was more than just an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It was more than just an answer of a good conscience toward God. It was a statement of faith. And it's still a statement of faith. Every person that's baptized needs to be taught to understand. And all of us that have been baptized needs to be reminded that when we're baptized, we are publicly professing that we believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The central theme of the work of Jesus Christ in the message of the gospel is the resurrection. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, there be no resurrection, everything else is meaningless. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you can believe anything you want to. If Christ has not died for your sins and rose again from the grave, nothing else matters. Everybody say amen. Nothing else matters. The gospel is predicated upon the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. If he's still in that tomb, then our faith is vain. Our hope is worthless. And not only is he in that tomb, but we're going to stay in the tomb. But we don't believe that, do we? Just like John didn't believe it. He practiced it. Maybe John didn't understand it because remember, he was a prophet as well as the first Baptist preacher. And every prophet understood in part, and they saw in part, they prophesied of things that they didn't know how they would actually come to pass. And as John the Baptist baptized, I believe he had a clue, but he was a prophet. Being a prophet doesn't mean that he actually saw clearly. Now he knew who Jesus was. And he knew that he came to take away the sin of the world. But as he baptized, every convert that came to him and he baptized him, He was giving Israel a picture of what Christ's ultimate reason for coming was, to die and be raised again. To die and be raised again. And every baptism that has been performed since that day is a testament to that he died and he rose again. And that's one reason that we believe that we don't believe in baptizings often. Once. Because he died once for sin. He was buried once for sin. And he rose once for sin. He doesn't have to die every time. I mean, you know, just think about it. If there are 50 trillion children of God, the way some preach it, then he has to die 50 trillion times. No, he died once in the end of the world to put away sin once and for all. For all of his people. So every time we see that, baptism, and this is John bearing a record. John bore a record with his witness through his mouth. John bore record of Jesus Christ through his faith. And John bore record of Jesus Christ through his actions. The Lord sent him to baptize. And again, I don't know everything that John believed about what he was doing. But he said, the Lord sent me to baptize. So I'm baptizing. I'm baptizing. Jesus comes to him. And John says, Maybe it all became clear when Jesus came to him. Because you remember what he said. You come to me asking me to baptize you when I need to be baptized of you. Suffer to be so, John. For it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And I'll close this as far as John being the first New Testament preacher, last Old Testament prophet, first New Testament preacher. The words of Jesus Christ bear comfort to my heart a lot of times. Suffer to be so, John. I know how you feel. I understand. But it becometh us. This is my Father's will. This is necessary. This is part of the purpose. This is part of the work that I've come to do. Jesus understood John's unworthiness and his feeling of unworthiness. And he understands my feelings of unworthiness. And every man that he's called to preach his word, he understands their feeling of unworthiness. How can sinful lips adequately exclaim the glory of a sinless God, of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent being that God is? Only because he says, suffer it to be so. Let it be so. It's okay, John. For thus it becometh us. You know, when something strikes me, I just get chills all over, just right now. I don't know what John felt, but if John felt the way I feel whenever I think about that in my little ministry, chill bumps had to bust out all over him. The very words of Jesus Christ to him, it's okay, John. Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh you and me working together. You're doing what the Father told you to do. I'm doing what the Father has told me to do. Becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. He baptized him. A picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessings, is my prayer.